So we're in a series right now on God's will, knowing God's will. And as we've talked about in this series, the problem isn't always knowing God's will, but it's more of a problem of choosing God's will oftentimes. And so I want to talk about that this morning and not just have a, you know, hey, you need to do God's will, but more of a, hey, here's how we can choose God's will. Here's a way of looking at things that will make that a lot easier for us. I think we have this pull of different desires in our hearts. Part of us wants to go all out for God. You know, part of us is like, oh, it'd be really cool to just, you know, jump in 100% and follow God wholeheartedly. And that's kind of exciting, but it's also scary. Like, I'm not so sure I want to do that. And so we have this battle that goes on within us of trying to figure out, do I want to jump in or don't I? And so this morning I want to talk about how we can make that choice to follow God more wholeheartedly. And before we jump into it, I want to just ask you a challenging question. And that's, how committed are you? Or if you think of like following God at 100%, I don't even know exactly what that means, but what percent would you be at? Are you at 90% or 50% or 5%? And I'm not asking this to make us feel bad. And I'm definitely not saying, you know, you need to just buck up. You need to try harder. You need to give more. If that's what you walk away with this morning, then I totally missed the mark. It's hard. It's a challenge to follow God's will. And I think the key is we've got to be able to look back to move forward. We've got to be able to look back at who God is, what type of being he is, what type of character he has. And when we grasp that, that's going to enable us to plunge forward into his will. So let's pray and ask that God would lead us. God, it is exciting to think about living more wholeheartedly for you. Even some of the songs that we sang earlier relate to that. And there is a part of us that wants to just plunge ahead into what you have for us. And there's definitely a part of us that's like, man, that's scary. I don't know about that. God, we pray that this morning you would help us in overcoming some of those fears. Help us in really understanding who you are, that we might be able to trust you to choose your path instead of our own. So we ask that you would not just touch our minds here this morning, but that you would touch our hearts, that we might respond to you and not just perform for you. And so we ask that you would move here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at a verse this morning. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a passage that probably most of you are familiar with and that you've heard preached on before. But I think there's something really key in this verse that we need to understand to know how we can follow God and not just what we're supposed to do. So let's read that, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to just look at some of the different words and phrases, make sure we don't miss something really important here. And then we'll look at what God says about how we can follow him. So it starts off with the word therefore. And if you've gone to church more than probably 3 months in your life, you've probably heard some preacher say something to the effect of therefore is there for a reason. It connects that verse to what has been said previously. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth later on. He says, I urge you, therefore I urge you. He is appealing to them to make a choice. He's appealing to them to make a choice to follow God's path, God's way, instead of their own way. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. It's a little bit of a strange expression, offer your bodies. What's he after here? I think maybe it's helpful to look at what he's not after. What he's not after here is our actions. He's not after performance. Right? He's not saying, hey, I urge you guys to go to church every week. Because he's not after that. He's not after your church attendance or your Sunday mornings or your volunteer hours or your tithe. He's after you. He's after your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he's after. You and all of you. That's what he wants. That's the 100%, right? He wants the whole thing. Not just some kind of performance. Not just our actions. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So what's a living sacrifice? Well, first it's helpful to think about what a sacrifice is. So we know in the Old Testament that when people wanted to be right before God, that they would bring some kind of a sacrifice to him, right? Some kind of an animal that they would bring to the priest, perhaps a lamb. The priest would sacrifice the animal on the altar. Its blood would be spilled. The animal would die. And then somehow this was supposed to appease God and make God at peace with his people again. He'd be like, okay, you know, I'm good now. And that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, does it? Except in light of what Jesus did. It's foreshadowing to Jesus. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And he came to give his life on the cross. That when he died for us as a sacrifice for us. He died in our place. He died and paid the death penalty that we wouldn't have to pay that ourselves. He went to the cross so that his sacrifice would appease God. We could be at peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because our sins weren't swept under the rug, but they were paid for, but not by us, but by Jesus and what he did. And so Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. But it doesn't seem to be talking about that because it says a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Well, the living sacrifice is giving up your way, giving up your will all the time. It's the I'm in 100%. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus lived his life following the will of God. He didn't do anything except what the Father led him to do. He didn't say anything except what the Father led him to say. And so he was also a living sacrifice while he was here on the earth. He was living completely for the will of the Father and not for his own will. 2 weeks ago, we also looked at the example of Paul in a similar way. Paul lived his life as a living sacrifice, not living for himself, but living for the Father. Living for God's way instead of his own. Sacrificing his life. So this is what God is calling us to do here. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Well, what's it mean to take up your cross daily? Because for Jesus, taking up his cross meant going to his crucifixion. And obviously that's not something you can do daily. You do that once, and then you die, and then that's it. So when he talks about picking up your cross daily, he's talking about this idea of living for God instead of for ourselves. Every day, choosing to follow God's path instead of ours. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And that ties into this idea of a living sacrifice. Let's read some more. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I like that word there. Because worship is something that springs out of our heart, right? It's something that comes from within. When you go and you see a concert and people are cheering and they're lighting their lighters and stuff or flashing their phones or whatever they do nowadays, you know, did somebody set them down beforehand and say, okay, guys, here's what we want you to do when the band comes in? No. This is something that's springing from their heart. They're worshiping, they're praising. You know, this morning when we sang, It's a praise that should be coming out of something that's going on inside. And the same thing, when we follow God, it shouldn't just be this, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to suck it up, and I want you to lay down your life, and I want you to live for God. No. As we go on here, I hope we see that is not what he's saying here at all. But here we get this little hint of it. This is our true and proper worship. It's going to spring from the heart, not from the will. We're going to force ourselves to do this thing. Verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't live the way other people do, doing what the world does, but follow God. And this has a transformational power. It transforms everything we do, just like it did with Jesus, just like it did with Paul. Okay, so our key here is going to be to be able to look back, to be able to plunge forward. We've got to be able to look back at who God is and what he's done in the past. And that's where our worship springs from, right? We think of who he is and what he's done. Then our worship can come from that, from a changed heart. And then we're going to be able to move forward. Let's keep going here. The very last section. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You might find that to be a little bit confusing. Maybe if you're really familiar with the verse, maybe you haven't even really thought about it that much, but you notice the wording's a little bit strange. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What's that mean? It seems a little clunky. Well, I think in the NIV, in the New King James, in the NAS, and the ESV, and these translations that try to stay pretty close to the original language, it is clunky because I assume it was just that way in the Greek. It's a little unclear. When you look at translations that try to read into it a little bit more and clear it up as you have on your sheet there, what you find is it seems like there are two different ways to look at this. I tend to lean toward the second, but let's look at both of them. The first is that we'll be able to discern God's will. In other words, when we wholeheartedly lay down our lives as a living sacrifice and our minds are transformed by God instead of being conformed to the world, then what happens is in the future, in future decisions, what will happen is we'll be able to understand God's will. We'll know what God's will is and we'll be able to test and approve that and find that it's good and pleasing and perfect. Okay, that's kind of good. And that's kind of helpful, and I could see that that's one possible meaning. Here's another way to look at it, is that you will try his will and find it good. In other words, you will put God's will to the test, and you'll approve of that. Say, yes, that worked out. God's way works. God's way is good. God's way is pleasing. God's way is perfect. And once we do that, that's going to help us in making future decisions. So when you think about the two different ways, what we find is that our first way of looking at it maybe isn't super helpful. So this is the chart from the message 2 weeks ago. And when God's will and our will both line up, things are pretty easy, right? The problem is when we have two different thoughts on which way we should go, what tends to happen is we think that our will is easier, that our path is going to be simpler or better for us, and God's will seems like the hard way or even the path of suffering to us. And so when you think about those two ways of looking at that verse, I don't know if the first one is super helpful because what it does is it says, here's what God's will is. That's not usually my problem. My problem is not knowing God's will. My problem is choosing God's will. The second way says God's will is good because I've put it to the test. I've tried it, I've tested it, and I can approve of it. God's way works out. Scary sometimes when I'm right up against it. And in the short run, it seems like his way is harder. But in the long run, I see that his way does lead to true joy. It is the best path. And so when God's way is tested, and approve, that's going to help me in the future to follow him. But I'm not choosing that path just because I think that gives me a better way of looking at things. I just tend to think that wording makes more sense with the second definition. But not super critical. We're going to look at something else that will be the key. And the key is going to relate to this. We've got to be able to look back at God and his character to be able to move forward into his will. And here's the key. The part I skipped over, if you noticed that. Romans 12:1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So we already talked about the therefore. We know that the therefore connects it to something he's been talking about. When we see that in view of God's mercy, that makes it really clear. He's saying, hey, therefore, since I've been talking about God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he's been talking about God's mercy, evidently. And so we can look back at the previous verse and say, well, what did he say about God's mercy? I don't know that it's super clear from the previous verse. Even the previous chapter is kind of like, okay, yeah, I could kind of see that. I think it makes the most sense if we say the therefore is relating to everything he's been talking about in Romans up to this point. This is a turning point in the whole letter. It's like, I've been talking about God's mercy since chapter 1. I've been talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. And therefore, in light of who God is, in light of his mercy and his love and his compassion for you, I urge you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. He's saying, I'm urging you to go in the 100%. Not just buck up and do it, but in view of his mercy. On the back of your handout there, it's a collection of verses. I'm sure it's not all the verses on God's mercy in Romans 1 through 11, but it's some that jumped out at me. And so I wanted to share that resource with you guys, and you could study that a little bit more on your own. I just want to highlight, I think, 5 different passages here. And they're in order if you want to follow along. Romans 3:23, a verse many of us are familiar with, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Hey, we're all sinners. But it goes on, says some amazing things. We all fall short of the glory of God and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're justified. That means we're made just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had done everything right. So we're all sinners, but we're justified. It's as if we're not sinners because of something. Because of something we did? No. It says we're justified freely. We're justified freely by his grace, by his compassion, his unmerited favor, that he treats us not how we deserve to be treated, but according to who he is, how gracious he is. That's a cool verse. Romans 5:8 and 9 and 10. It's my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died. We didn't clean up our act. We didn't, like, fix everything. And then God's like, okay, well, you've done your part. Now I'll do my part. I'll send Jesus to the cross for you to pay for the rest. No, while we were sinners, while we had nothing to offer God, Jesus went to the cross for us. And then I love the next few verses because what he goes on to say is, basically, okay, if that's how he treated us while we were sinners, how much more will he treat us with grace and mercy now that we've been declared righteous? If that's how he treated us when we were his enemies, how much more will he treat us with compassion now that we're his friends? If that's how he treated us when we were under the wrath of God, how much more will he treat us with love now that we're in his family? Man, a powerful passage that really highlights this. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God. Second part of Romans 6:14 says, you are not under the law, but under grace. Wow, that makes me feel good. That makes me sense God's mercy. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am no longer under his condemnation. He's not sitting in heaven, constantly disappointed in me and angry at me. Like, oh, I can't believe he's acting that way. That is not our relationship. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a great picture of his mercy. Romans 8:28, another famous one. says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Well, that should be a pretty good demonstration of God's mercy and grace, that we can count on God, that we can trust that he's working together for our good. He's working all things together for our good. What an amazing, kind, compassionate God. Wow. That's incredible. That's incredible. So it goes through 11 chapters of this. 11 chapters of this. And then he gets to chapter 12. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Okay, so he calls us to something incredibly hard, right? He says, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's like, I want you all in. I want your 100%. I want your complete devotion commitment, your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're like, that's scary. But we're looking at one verse. And we're missing 11 chapters. It's in light of his mercy that he calls us to do this. And so it's not just a verse about, hey, you need to sacrifice more. It is calling us to sacrifice. But it's in light of his mercy. And that changes the whole flavor, and that gives us the how. Because you can follow a God. You can give yourself 100% to a God who's kind and compassionate and loving and who you can trust. Super, super important. And so, can we see how, okay, in light of knowing that God is merciful and that he loves us, that should enable us to choose his path instead of our own. Not just try harder. But no, understand who God is. We look back, and that enables us to plunge forward. I like this verse in the J.B. Phillips translation, which is not a super common translation, but I kind of happened across it. And he starts off and he says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice. I like that. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God. If we have our eyes wide open to what went on in those 11 chapters and who God is and how merciful and loving and kind and compassionate he is, then him asking us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice is not that huge of a step. It kind of makes sense because of who God is. The thing I want us to take away here this morning is this phrase, if you haven't noticed it yet, to look back, to plunge forward. Look back, to plunge forward. I used plunge for a very specific reason, and that's because I think it is a picture of trusting God and following him. And it makes me think of when I was a kid, and I went swimming with my parents one time. The only time I ever went swimming with my parents was on vacation. I don't know where we were, but I remember this incident. It's a little kid standing on the edge of the pool, wanting to jump in and kind of looking around like, oh man, this looks like fun. This looks exciting, and I really want to jump in, but it's scary. And I think that's kind of how it is in following God. Like, I really kind of want to give my whole heart. I really want to get in there. I want to follow God, but I don't know. And so I looked kind of like this, except maybe a little cuter. And, you know, I remember just kind of like, Dad would be there, like, come on, you can jump, you can do it, I'll catch you. And be like, no, kind of scooting off. I don't know why, like he was going to pull me in or something. And then he would move, I don't know, and he'd be like, come on, you can do it, you can jump, I'll catch you. What is it that enables a little kid to take that plunge? Do they just have to buck up? Like, all right, I'll force myself to do it. No, they have to trust their dad. They have to look back to move forward. They have to look back and say, okay, well, what's dad like? And if dad has been a jerk, if dad's been splashing him the whole time or holding him under the water, or if your brothers and sisters have drowned or something, you know, it's like, I'm not going to entrust myself to you. There's no way I'm jumping into your arms. But if dad's a good, loving dad who you can really trust, and you can look back at his character, then that enables you to trust him and be like, okay, I'll plunge in. I'll go for it because I trust Dad. And that's the same way it is in following God, in giving ourselves to Him. If we think of giving our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, how do we do that? Well, it starts with trusting Dad, not just trying harder. And so that's the key, is looking back at God's character, and His mercy, and His love, His compassion. And when we get that, then we can plunge into His will. But it's not just a matter of just hunkering down and trying harder. That is not the flavor of this verse. It does ask us to do it. He's urging them to do it. He's asking them to make a choice. But it's really based in who God is. And we can't miss that part. I was thinking about for myself, just kind of where I am and where I've been at different points. And certainly it'd be hard for me to say, oh yeah, I'm 100% in. And that's kind of shameful. It's like, I feel like I'm in ministry. I'm almost paid to be 100% in. But I do look back at different points in my life where I feel like things kind of came to a head and I had to make a choice. And I don't know if you'll be able to relate to this or not, but there are times when this idea has really been helpful to me. And so the thing that came to my mind was when I first became a pastor, and I understand that might be hard to relate to, but let me share with you my inner struggle. So I had gone to school in information systems and had a minor in computer science, and that makes me sound way smarter than I really am. I definitely squeaked by, got through it. Got a job at a really good company, beautiful city, Fort Collins, Colorado. I worked at Woodward Governor Company, and I was an Oracle developer. Oracle was kind of an up-and-coming thing, and man, that's a sweet position. I was doing that, and I was pretty good at what I did. I wasn't super smart, but it just kind of clicked with me, and I was in a great spot. But I was also very active in my church, and had led a small group, and the small group had multiplied, and my next small group multiplied, and pretty soon the pastors kind of came to me and said, hey, Steve, you've led all these different people and different small groups that you've had. You're already shepherding or pastoring them, counseling them, talking to them, encouraging them, trying to help them through life. And so it seems like God has already done this. He's made you a pastor, made you a shepherd, and it just seems like it'd be a good thing if you could do this full time. And so that was how they introduced the idea of, Steve, you should be a pastor. And I was scared. I was scared for a couple different reasons. One was the public speaking aspect. You know, that's terrifying. Who wants to do that every Sunday? Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But the other thing was because of my career. It's like, oh, well, that's kind of challenging because it's this plunge. It's, man, you're just jumping off a cliff. And like, man, I hope God catches me. Because in the computer field, especially at that time, the internet was new. Everything was changing so fast. And it's like, okay, I could get out of my field for 2 or 3 years, maybe. And then if things don't work out, perhaps I could do it again. But if I'm out of my field for 5 years, I'm toast. You know, I'm not going to be able to show up at an interview and say, oh, yeah, I did some stuff that's, you know, 5 years old technology and everything's changed since then, but I can learn it quickly. And I don't want starting pay. I want good pay that will provide for my family. And it's not like I haven't been doing anything. I've been a pastor. And, you know, I know that's not going to impress them. They'll be like, how is that any useful skill to us, you know? And so taking that step was like, I'm losing my entire education, losing my experience, losing my security net. And so this concept was helpful to me. It wasn't just a, oh, I have to do the right thing. I have to be a pastor. That's what God wants. And so I'm going to do this. It's like, man, I really need to know if I'm going to jump that God's going to catch me. So this is a verse that was helpful to me in that time period. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? You see what that's saying? It's saying if God wouldn't hold back to the degree that He's even willing to give His own Son for me, then can I trust Him with my life? Can I trust that if I take the plunge that God's going to catch me? And it doesn't mean that everything's always going to be easy, that everything's always going to go my way, that life won't have difficulties. It definitely doesn't mean that. But it does mean God's character is good, and I can trust Him, and I can give myself to Him, and I know He's going to continue to be good and continue to bless. And so as we look at choices like this in our lives, it's not just a matter of bucking up or cowboying up or hunkering down. It's a matter of, okay, well, who is this God? Can I trust him? Can I follow him? And I think as we study out what has happened in Romans 1 through 11, we'd say, yeah, I can trust God. I can trust God. Let's read it one more time. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so this morning, I want to give you just an opportunity just to pray silently, just between you and God, just to respond. Again, you could look back to your percentage, and you might be at a spot where you're like, okay, that was all I needed. Man, God, I want to follow you 100%. I'm guessing most people are not at that point. And that's okay. And then I would encourage you to pray something else. And just pray, God, man, I'm like that little kid on the edge of the pool, and I'm scared to go 100%. I'm scared to follow you wholeheartedly. Will you open my eyes wide open to your mercies? Help me to see that I can trust you and choose your path in life instead of my own. So let's just have a moment of silence here, and you can pray to God and just share your heart, whatever he's saying to you, whatever you want to say to him. God, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you that you don't just tell us what to do, but you help us to see how we can do it. And that we can trust you. We can look back to plunge forward. We can look back with eyes wide open to your mercies. And we can see what kind of God you are. And how loving, compassionate, merciful, and kind you've been to us. That we can look back and see that when we follow you, that works out. That your plan for us is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we can trust as that's worked out in the past and led to true joy in our lives. That we can trust that as we follow you in decisions right now, as we cling to your will and your ways, as we sacrifice, as we carry our cross daily, that's going to work out. In your path, there is true safety and security. God, let us not trust ourselves. Let us not go jump into the deep end on our own. But let us plunge into your arms. Because with you, there's security. And we love you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all the amazing things that you've done for us. And most of all, Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for paying the penalty of our sins. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Just completely based in what you've done and now what we've done. And so we thank you for this time this morning, and we just worship you for what you've done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.